Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. And we will be reading the first 17 verses. And I've put in your bulletins that the text is the first three or the first two. And that is what we will be focusing on this morning. But we will be reading all of the commandments this morning for the scripture reading. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor." Thus the reading of God's word this morning. In the ancient Near East, the Hittite peoples and the Hittite nations were known for their treaties. One of their best known treaties was called a Caesarian treaty. A Caesarian treaty is a treaty that a smaller king would make with a larger king for protection. The king of a small nation knew that the surrounding nations, which were his enemies, were a threat to him and his reign and to his people. They, as a smaller nation, lived in fear that a large nation would come along and destroy their kingdom. The people of his nation and his country would be forced into slavery to serve this larger king. And their nation would be adopted into that king's kingdom. And so the king of a small nation would make a pact with the king of a neighboring larger nation. And this would be called a Caesarian treaty. And in this treaty, there was an agreement between the larger king and the smaller king that they would protect one another. In other words, the big king would say to the smaller king, "I will protect you, and you as a smaller nation will survive." The terms of such a treaty were as follows. First, the king of the large nation would declare who he is. "I am king so-and-so." And then he would declare what he would do for the smaller king. "I am king so-and-so, and this is what I will do to protect you or to rescue you from your enemy, from the larger king which so threatens you." Second, the king of the larger nation would lay out the stipulations for his protection. He would say, "I am king so-and-so, and I will protect you. I will rescue you from your enemies, but here is what you must do for me." And usually there were requirements such as the paying of taxes, such as the giving of natural resources, such as lumber at no or very little cost. And third, the king of this larger nation would put into his treaty the stipulations that if they were not kept, they, as a smaller nation, would suffer curses, or if they were kept, they would suffer, or they would enjoy blessings. In other words, the big king would say to the smaller king, I am King so-and-so, I will save you and protect you from your enemy, here is what you must do for me, and if you abide by this treaty, you will experience blessings and a long reign and long life in your land. But if you fail to pay me my taxes, if you fail to give me the lumber that I have so declared that you owe me, then I will come and attack you and destroy you. That was a suzerain treaty. It was the case of a big guy looking out for a small guy. In some ways, this is a little bit like what the United States has done with the country of Kuwait. Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait. The United States and other nations has come along and has driven him out. And now we are the protector of the smaller nation, Kuwait. And in agreement, they allow us to have an airstrip in their country. That was done back then. That continues to be done in many ways today. Well, God's people have come to the land of Sinai, and they have been rescued from the land of Egypt by their God. For 400 years they have lived in the land of Egypt. For 400 years they have been in slavery. Their children were destroyed in the Nile, and they were oppressed. And God has rescued them. And now here they stand before Mount Sinai, and the God who has delivered them and protected them is now going to speak to them for the first time. They have seen his ways, but they have not heard him speak as he has revealed himself to them. And so as God speaks to his people for the first time, he speaks to them in a language that they can understand. The language of a treaty. If you look at the Ten Commandments as they are given to us here in Exodus 20, they are very similar to the terms of a suzerain treaty. They are not exactly the same terms, but they are very, very similar in a language that the people can understand. Look at verse 2. God declares to the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God declares to his people, first of all, before giving them any of the stipulations, who he is. He is the Lord their God. What he has done for them. What God has done for them is rescue them from an evil oppressor. He has delivered them from Egypt. He has delivered them from Pharaoh. He has delivered them from slavery. And he has brought them to this place. That's what God, the great king, has done. Second, God lays out the stipulations for his people. Israel, I am your God. I have delivered you. And now what you must do? Here's my law. Here are the Ten Commandments. Here is the moral law. This is how you are to live. And third, God declares to the people his curses and his blessings. Look at verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. If they worship other gods, if they do not worship the true God, Jehovah, God will punish them for their sins to the third and fourth generation. But notice verse 6. But showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. If the people are faithful to their treaty, if the people are faithful to God, God will show his love to those who love him. God will allow them to live long in the land that God has given them. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, we read more about these blessings and these curses. The book of Deuteronomy is the renewing of the law as Israel is about to enter the land of Canaan. And in Deuteronomy, it basically explains to us what was given in Exodus 20. And in chapter 28, the author of Deuteronomy expands on these blessings and curses. Chapter 28, verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commandments I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. The baskets and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. But notice verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. When God speaks to his people at Mount Sinai, he speaks to them in terms that they can understand. He declares, first of all, that he is the Lord. He declares what he has done for them, which is deliver them from Egypt and from slavery. He gives his stipulations, and he pronounces the blessings and the curses. But one of the things that looking at the Ten Commandments from this treaty perspective helps us to see is the purpose of these commandments and the purpose of our obedience. Sometimes when people approach the Ten Commandments as they are given in Exodus chapter 20, they approach them from a legalistic perspective. They first focus not on the salvation that God has given, but they focus on the 10 stipulations that God has given. They approach these commandments as if someone has to keep these commandments to be saved. But the treaty perspective helps us to see, first of all, what God declares first to his people. He does not start with the stipulations. He does not start with a list of do's and don'ts. Do this and you shall live. Don't do this and you shall die. God starts declaring who he is and what he has done. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the land of slavery. When the people receive these stipulations, they receive them not as a legalistic law that if they keep them, they will be saved. They receive them as a people that has already been saved. God has already delivered them. God has already declared himself their God. They didn't choose him. He chose them. God has already declared what he has done for his chosen people. He has brought them out of Egypt. He has brought them out of slavery. He has brought them to this place, and now he is revealing himself to them. And so, as they look at the stipulations, God is not calling for a zealous obedience. A zealous, legalistic obedience which will bring them salvation. God is declaring, I have already saved you. This is what I have done for you. This is how you shall live. In Romans chapter 10, we read that the Jews got this wrong. Turn to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is writing about those Jews who misunderstood God's law. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul is looking at the Jews and he is pointing out how they have misunderstood the Ten Commandments. They are zealous people. He even declares that they are zealous for God. But their zealousness is not based on a love for God. Their zealousness is based on a desire to be righteous within themselves. They looked at the Ten Commandments as a list of rules and regulations. They established additional commandments and stipulations so that they would be sure that they kept all of them. They were working for their own legalistic obedience, their own salvation that they could earn based on their works. And Paul declares in verse 4, they missed the point. They think they are zealous for the law. But in verse 4, Paul declares, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The focus, first of all, of God's law that he gives at Mount Sinai is not legalistic obedience. It is Christ. It is salvation. It is the fact that God has declared what he has done for his people. I am the Lord your God. I have delivered you. I have saved you from the hand of Pharaoh. And you, as people that I have saved, must live for me. Verse 5 of chapter 10 of Romans. Moses describes it in this way. The righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That is, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, the Jews had fallen into another misunderstanding about God's law. We must keep the law, they thought, or we will face the consequences, the curses, that is heaven. We must keep the, hell. We must keep the law or we will receive the blessings, which is heaven. They kept the law out of their own zealous righteousness, and the reason they had this zealous righteousness was so that they would not go to hell, and so they would go to heaven. Paul declares that again, they have missed the point. Yes, when God gives his law on Mount Sinai, the curses are present and declared. The blessings are present and declared. But this is not the sole reason to obey God's law. First of all, they must know their God. They must be grateful for what God has done for them in bringing them deliverance. As parents, you want your child to obey you, not so they will get a piece of candy. You want your child to obey you not simply because they don't want a spanking. If those are the only reasons your children are obeying you, they're not getting the point. You want them to obey because they love God, because they're grateful for what God has done in their lives. They are not being taught to learn obedience simply legalistically, but they must, as they grow, learn to obey because they love God. In the same way, this is what God is declaring to Israel for His commandments. They are to keep the Sabbath not because they are afraid that if they don't, they'll go to hell. They are to keep the Sabbath not because they want to go to heaven. They're to keep the Sabbath because they love God, because they want to serve Him, because God has changed their heart and their lives, because they're thankful for what He has done for them. And in the New Testament, verse 9 of chapter 10 of Romans tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul does not say, if you obey the law perfectly, you will be saved. Paul declares that you must first declare in your heart that Jesus is Lord. You must then know in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. That as God has raised Him from the dead, God has raised you from the dead, and you will be saved. As you look at your life, and as you look at your sins, what is your framework? Do you not steal simply because you're afraid that you might go to hell if you do? Do you not steal because you want to go to heaven? You don't steal because you know that Jesus is Lord. Because you know that God has sent His Son who has died on the cross and has saved you from your sins. And as your heart is changed out of love for Him, you won't be interested in stealing because Jesus has changed who you are. Jesus has changed the desires of your heart. You don't want to do that because you love God, because you love Him, because you want to serve Him, because you want to do what is right, and because God has delivered you. Turn to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul picks up on this theme again. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. As God delivered Israel from the land of slavery, so God has delivered you as God's people from your slavery to sin, from the basic principles of the world which do not teach us to love God and to serve Him. But God has sent His Son, who has died on the cross, and in His resurrection you become His sons. You are able to cry out, Abba, Father. You are free from your slavery. God has made you an heir. As you know this truth, this should be your motivation to keep God's law. Yes, the curses are still there. If you disobey, you won't go to heaven. If you obey, you will. But God also wants us to know that the sole purpose of keeping the law is not out of fear or out of desire for the future, but the sole purpose is because God has saved us in Christ, because Jesus is Lord, because He rules in heaven. That should be our motivation to live our lives for Him. And if Jesus has truly changed your heart, that law will not be difficult to keep. Because how could you want to do anything else if you know what Jesus has done for you and if your heart is changed? And so as we read the prologue to these commandments that God has given, God is calling us to live out as He has declared us, to live out the deliverance that we have experienced in Jesus, to live our lives for Him. And as we do that, the blessings, not the curses, will flow. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You as we look at Your law this morning, that we can see the deliverance that You have given each one of us in Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, that the motivation that we have to keep this law is not out of our own righteousness, but out of a love and a desire to serve Jesus, out of gratitude in our hearts for what He has done for us on the cross. And Lord, as we serve Him, we know that we serve in a way in which the law is not easy, not difficult to obey. For out of our love for Him, we will not think of doing those things which break Your law. Help us, Lord, to live faithfully to You. Help us to live out the confessions that we have made, that Jesus is our Lord and that He has saved us from our sins. Help us to turn from the sin and wickedness and to hold and to go to Jesus, to know that He is our Lord forever and ever. And Lord, we pray for those who do not know Jesus. We pray, Lord, too, that You would open their minds, that You would choose them, that they may too also know and understand what it means to live their lives for Christ. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.